You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
My name is Austin Ingerman. I am here at Thrive this summer as a worship leading, so you probably saw me earlier in the service leading worship. I'm originally from North Florida. I'm down here. I spent some time in Austin, Texas at a school called Concordia University studying religious education. And I am not Pastor John. I am filling in for him this morning. He is taking a much needed vacation. And so I'll be preaching for him this morning. And before we get back into Galatians, well, I guess as we get back into Galatians, I want to open with a quick story about a guy from Fort Lauderdale, Florida, named James Kennedy. Has anyone heard of this dude before? I wouldn't be... So some people have, some people haven't. This was back in the 1900s, which was a while ago. In the 1970s and 80s, I was not alive, and so I'm speaking about things much older than myself. But in the 70s and 80s, this guy named James Kennedy from Fort Lauderdale, he's most well known for developing this... he was an evangelical Christian, developing this program called Evangelism Explosion. And it was very conversational, a lot of discussion. It was all based kind of around these two questions that you would ask someone in order to begin a conversation about faith. And so the first of these two questions was, if you were to die tonight, do you think you would get into heaven? And then the second question was, if you're standing at the gates of heaven and God were to say, why should I let you in, what would you respond to him with? Now, I'm not going to go into whether or not I condone asking random strangers if they think they're going to die in the next 24 hours. But the point being is that a lot of people really use this program and asked a lot of people these questions. And so what do you think? I'm not asking what your answer is. Hopefully we're all on the same page. But what do you think some common responses were to people who said, oh, yeah, I'm getting into heaven. And then when they were asked, well, why do you think that? What do you think? So just shout out some... I'm a good person. Absolutely. What else? What do you think?
I've done more good than bad.
I've done more. Oh, yeah, the scale, right? So all the good on this side outweighs the bad. So we're... I go to church every Sunday. Absolutely. That was one of the top ones, is I go to church every Sunday. Come on, I'm getting into heaven. I have actually some of like the biggest responses on the slide. Oh, there they are. Yeah, I'm a good person. You can go through all of them. I did a lot of good things in my life, right? I helped people. I went to church a lot. And my personal favorite, I'm not as bad as that guy. Come on. Or like, or even that guy. He got into heaven? What the heck? I should, come on. If he's in, I'm definitely in, right? So these are all really good examples. Well, they're bad examples of why we think we should get into heaven. But they're good examples of this concept of works-based righteousness or works righteousness, right? So the idea that if we work hard enough, if we do enough good things, and we follow all the rules, then God will love you, and God will bless you, and God will let you into heaven. This mentality has been around for a very long time. It's not one that started in the 70s and 80s when James Kennedy was doing Evangelism Explosion. It's one that started thousands and thousands of years ago. I mean, this is something that people believed during the lifetime of Christ. This is something people believed before Jesus, even. And so today I want to talk about why it's a really dangerous mentality. And particularly in Galatians, why Paul, who's writing this letter to the church, to the Galatians, is saying, yeah, that's a really bad mentality. It's very dangerous, and it's very contrary to the gospel, because people were holding the law, the old commands, as a means of salvation, and they had this idea of works-based righteousness, that I'm a good person, that I can do enough good, that I don't break the rules, and I go to church every Sunday, therefore... surely God loves me, and surely God will bless me, and surely I have salvation. And so this morning we're going to be talking about why only is that not true, but how we can kind of think that way without even realizing it sometimes. So I want to begin by reading a passage from Galatians 3, verses, it'll be up here, Galatians 3, verses 15 through 18. The Galatians reading this morning is kind of long, and so I've broken it into little chunks. So this is the first one, if you want to put that up there, Wyatt. Galatians 3, we'll start with verse 15. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but into your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So let's take a look at this. I know that there's a lot going on there. We use the word covenant. He talks about, you know, the covenant previously established by God. It's not a word we use too much in modern day English, but it's kind of like a contract, right? How many of you have ever worked with contractors before where I'm getting floor work done or sheetrock remodeled or something, and, you know, I will do this, and in exchange, you will do this by hopefully this date, if we're lucky. We'll see. But it's a contract. And the covenant that was established with Abraham, that God established with Abraham, Paul is pointing out here, this happened way, way before the law was given. Way, way before the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. There was already, for hundreds of years, there had been established a promise. There had been a blessing that God had promised. And I actually want to take a look at this. We sang earlier, I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. That song, nothing held against me shall stand. We do hold on. We hold on to God's promises. And we should, and it's what we're supposed to do. But it's easier sung than believed sometimes. And it's easier believed than lived by sometimes. And so I want to take a look at a particular promise. God makes lots of promises in the Bible. But this one, if you put it up here, it's from Genesis. Earlier in the Galatians reading, Paul had talked about Abraham. So at the time, his name was Abram. He hadn't had that cool name change yet. But God is speaking to Abram. And this is from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Or I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. He says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Now listen to all of these things that God is promising to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. So as I said earlier, this happens so much before, 400 years before we have the Ten Commandments and we have the law, we have this promise of all of these wonderful things. Now, the cool thing about this covenant is that it's not like a typical contract you think of where Abraham had just gotten done doing a bunch of good things. And so God was like, hey, Abraham, good job. Pat on the back. Here's all these blessings. You earned them. That's not what happened here. Nor was it that Abraham was just not doing bad things. That God was like, oh man, all these other people are doing a lot of bad stuff, but Abraham, he does good stuff, and so I'm going to reward him. That's not what happened here at all. He didn't do anything to deserve this. He didn't try and earn it. He didn't exchange anything for these blessings. These blessings that came from God were simply grace. They were undeserved. They were God pouring out blessings to Abraham because he loves him and because he loves us. If you take a look at the end of that, it was on the screen. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people will be blessed through you. The promise is not just for Abraham, right? If all people on earth will be blessed through us, and we are people on earth, then this blessing is coming to us, is coming to us as well. So if we move on, so this blessing has come from God to Abraham far before the law was given. And this blessing is, you know, a promise of hope, a promise of salvation. So if salvation isn't coming from the law, if then, you know, I've been up here for I don't know how long saying, like, look, you can't earn salvation. You can't work for God's love. Then why did God give us the law in the first place? Why did God set up all these rules if we can't work towards earning his love? And luckily, Paul has this exact same question, and he answers it far better than I could. So I'm going to continue with the Galatians passage with verse 19. Hey, Wyatt, could you put up the what? Perfect. So this is Galatians 3. Now we're at verse 19. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. I underline the word until. Oh, that's okay. I underline the word until there. Promise until Christ would come. For if a law had been given that can impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture had locked everything up under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So, what he's saying here is that the law was given to us. God gave us these rules because we're sinful and because we make mistakes and because we do wrong. We don't always do right. And sometimes we hurt other people, and sometimes we turn away from God, and sometimes we do things that aren't exactly showing God's love to the world. And so in order to help us with that, he said, here's some rules, here's some boundaries. The law was not given to condemn us, though, right? So he says, here's some rules, here's some boundaries. The intent there wasn't to say, you guys are really bad, and I'm gonna make these laws so that when you break them, I can prove to you that you are bad, and I can kick you out, and I can say, sorry, you broke the rules, right? So he gave us the law because we're sinful, but the fact that we're sinful means that we can't follow it perfectly. And so it wasn't given out of I'm gonna prove you wrong. Ha! I gotcha. I caught you in your sins. It also wasn't given so that we could have salvation. He didn't give us the law so that we can work really hard towards it, and if we follow everything perfectly, then we're good, right? He didn't give it to us as like, here's the path of salvation. I mean, what I had just read, verse 21, if a law had been given that could impart life, righteousness would certainly have come by the law. If we could work hard enough and behave really well and to earn God's love, then righteousness would have come that way. That's how we would earn our righteousness, but it's not. Because if we could do that, then we wouldn't need Jesus. But we can't do that. And praise God that he sent us Jesus. If we keep reading verse 23, children of God, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up, until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Keep that one up for a minute. We were locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. It was revealed in the form of a person, of a guy. Well, he was also God, but Jesus, right? Fully man, fully God. He came down and he revealed this faith to us. And so the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by our faith in him. That by believing, we are now justified. So the law was our guardian. That kind of answers the question, I think, very well of why did God give us the law in the first place? If God had already made all these promises to Abraham, I will bless you, I will make you a great nation, I will bless those who bless you, all people will be blessed through you. God says this to Abraham. If that's true, which it is, then why would God give us all these rules if he's going to, you know, do all these? Why would he set up consequences and things like that? And it was to be our guardian. It was to be our mentor. It was to be our teacher. God gave us commandments. Don't murder, don't kill, don't steal. All these very important things. He gave us commandments to kind of be like a parent to us, right? Because we're children of God. And so Christ came that we might be justified, but we are no longer under a guardian. And that, it seemed really confusing at first. I was like, wait a second, because I obviously still have to, I can't just kill people now. Like, it's like Jesus came, yeah, but I still got to follow all the rules, right? They haven't gone away, so why would you give rules if the rules are just going to go away when Christ came, but the rules really didn't go away when Christ came? It's also confusing. Why did Pastor John have to be gone this week and give me this? I don't know. But the more I thought about us being children of God, before the coming of this faith, we're children of God. The more I thought about this, the more it kind of started to make sense to me. How many of you have had children, kids? And this is an easier one to answer. How many of you have or have had parents and were the kids, right? That should be everyone's hand at some point, you know, yeah. So we need rules as parents and as kids, right? We need wisdom. Parents don't establish boundaries just so that they can go, ha, gotcha, you were out past curfew, or like, ha, you know you're not supposed to be in there, or ha, you know you're not supposed to touch that, and you touched it. I mean, you don't tell a baby not to touch something that could break because it's fun to watch babies, you know, try and break rules. No, we do it because we love them, because we care about them. We don't want them to get hurt. And so, in the same way, God gave us these rules, not to save us and not to condemn us, but because he loves us and because he doesn't want us to get hurt and he doesn't want us to hurt each other. And so children don't stay children forever. And in the same way, a lot of the laws that God gave, we kind of grew out of as God's people. And I know a couple weeks ago, Pastor John talked pretty extensively on things like circumcision, right, and the Judaizers, and the people who said, you have to do all these things in order to earn God's forgiveness and to earn God's love. And some of those things were good when they were given. They were very good when they were given. But when you grow up, you don't necessarily need the same curfew, right? You gain a certain degree of freedom. I know when I was a child, my parents were very, very strict about budgeting and money, and I hated it. And I remember I was 7 years old, and I would get like $20 for my birthday, and I was really into Legos, right? Legos, you put them in Lego sets, and there's a Lego set I want, and it's $20. And I'm like, I got $20 for my birthday. Lego set's $20. I think I see how this is going to work. But my mom would say, no, you need to put some of that in the savings account. You need to tie some of that to the church. You need to write a thank you card to the person who gave you the $20. And then I'm left with less than $20. And I'm like, this does not add up. But before, when I did the math, this worked. And now when I let her do the math, $20 does not equal the $20 Lego set. What's wrong here? And it doesn't make sense, and you don't always like it, but you learn from it. And so does that mean that there are times that I can't buy a $20 Lego set now that I'm an adult? No, but it means that I was taught and that I learned. And so when we read the Old Testament, we read a lot of these laws that God has given. Sometimes we're like, man, that seems kind of harsh. We're like, that's a lot. But it's because he had to teach his people. They had to learn that there are very valuable life lessons that even though, you know, through the fullness of our faith, through Jesus fulfilling the law, through Jesus coming and setting us free from the guardian of the law, we're no longer under the guardian. We don't have to fear condemnation. We still have learned these lessons. We still have this wisdom that comes to us from studying the law, from studying these things. So, let's keep reading. We're getting close. I talked about to the end of the Galatians. This is our last chunk of Galatians, 26 to 29, if you could put that up there. I mentioned how we're children and we're our faith matures. We grow up. Christ has come and we have our faith in him now. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And here's how it all ties back together. And here's how it's all so beautiful. That if God promised all of these things to Abraham, I will bless you, I will make your name great. You will be a blessing to others. You will bless, the entire earth will be blessed through you. We are heirs to that promise. That promise that God made to Abraham before the law had even been given, that promise still holds true today. That promise still stands. He still means all of that. And we get that because we're heirs, that we are children of God. Because we belong to Christ, and because we're baptized into Christ's family, we get to share in the inheritance. We get to share in those blessings. That's not just something God said to Abraham, and we're like, oh, that's cool. God said it to Abraham thousands of years ago. He said it to Abraham, but it applies to us. We get to inherit all of that. So we can look to joy with all of the blessings, all of the promises that God has made. We hold on to the promises, and we know that he's faithful. So the less fun thing to talk about is the danger of thinking that we can earn God's love. We can begin to think now about things as things that we can do. So we are free from this guardian law. We get to love our neighbor. We get to serve those in need. We get to love God. We get to practice spiritual disciplines. We get to sing praises. We get to pray, and God gets to hear our prayers. All these things are privileges that we get. We're free. We're free to do them. There's nothing stopping us. Definitely not our sin, our condemnation that comes from the law. Because Christ was not going to say, look, I want to love you, but you did this wrong yesterday. Sorry, you got to fix that and then come back. God is not going to say, look, I hear your prayers, but you messed up. You made a mistake, and I'm not going to listen because you have to fix that first and then come back to me. The danger going back to the very, very beginning when we talked about, well, why should I let you into heaven? The James Kennedy thing. Well, I'm a good person. I do good works. I do good things. I love people. The danger in thinking that that is the way and the truth in the life, the danger in thinking that we can do that and we can be good enough is that we can't. We can't do that. And we're going to mess up. So that when we do make mistakes, which is bound to happen, it's inevitable. We're all going to screw up. We do a lot. I do a lot. It starts to fall apart. It starts to crumble. If we say, look, I can earn God's love by doing the right thing, then when we do the wrong thing, which is bound to happen, what are we left with? We are left with the fear. We're left with, I can't go to God. I can't. I would love to read my Bible every day. I would love to help those in need, but I'm really not that good of a person. I'm really not a good Christian. I mean, look at all these mistakes I made. I'm guilty of this, by the way. I would love to do anything. We are free to do anything now. So don't let the fear of the law keep you from God's love. Don't let the fear of condemnation, don't let the fear of, well, I've made these mistakes. God doesn't want to hear my praises. I've made these mistakes. I would love to read the Bible every day and do all these good things, but I'm just really not that great. And so that is the fear that comes along with the presupposition that we can work for our faith. And I just want to let you know that we shouldn't have that fear. And I know we might not live under that fear constantly, but every once in a while it starts to creep in and you start to say, oh, well, that guy over there is super righteous. He is super good, super Christian guy. And look at all these good things he does. Look at all these people he helps because he's a super Christian guy. Me, I make mistakes. I don't really think I'm up to doing all those good things. I don't think I can. And that's not true because you are free. You are free from fear of condemnation under the law. You are free from the guardianship of the law. We have these rules that were set up and now God is saying that you're my child and that you've grown up. And so go be free. Go. It's like when you send your kid off to college or whatever. Go, do good things. Go. Not to earn love. I love you either way, but go. Help those in need. Love your neighbor. Ask someone, what can I do to help you? How can I serve you? So that we really just embrace this freedom that comes from Christ and from what he has done. Not from what we've done, but from what he's done. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you so, so much for blessing us. Thank you so, so much for making us your children. And thank you so, so much for allowing us to be heirs to the promise that you made to Abraham so long ago. I pray that you would help us remember that promise. And thank you for just everything that you've given us, all the blessings that you pour out. Thank you for making our name great. Thank you for being a blessing to us. Thank you for blessing those whom we bless and help us to be a blessing to other people. I pray that you would help us rejoice in the freedom that Christ has won for us. Help us to remember that it doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, but that his love for us is real and it's undying. Help us to remember that we are no longer slaves to fear. And we are no longer slaves to the fear of condemnation or the fear of worthlessness, but we are a child of God and we are free in Christ and what he has done. I pray that you'd grant us your spirit this morning and every day that others might see the freedom that we have and they might see this love that we have, that we are able to freely love you and love others without this fear, that your light might shine through us in all that we say and all that we do. We thank you so much for everything you've done for us, God. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.